All right, we're right where we need to be at, Hebrews 13, verse number 5 and 6. If you have any doubt about the Lord able to give us what we need, He does it all the time. When we think about the presence of the Lord in our lives, and do we not need the Lord's presence now more than any other time? I mean, we've always needed Him. We need Him. But don't you sense the need for Him more? That you need to draw closer to Him so He'll draw closer to you. And these days that we live in, with turmoil in our land, topsy-turvy, good being called evil, evil being called good, church under attack, believers under attack. You could just say that the world's gone stone crazy, especially our nation. The things that you look at and you see. 10 years ago, who would have thought that we would be today where we're at? So quickly. I mean, we've gotten here fast. Over just a short period of time. And I want to comfort you this morning with we're going to begin to anyway. I don't know how far we're going to get on this, but where we're studying at here in Hebrews 13, it talks about the Lord's presence in our lives. And to me, one of the greatest things about being a child of God is God being with us, in us. Being ever present in our lives. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that a precious promise? Look at Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Could that be any more timely? I really don't think so. I think it's just a very timely issue that we're taking a look at here. One of the most precious of all promises that we have as Christians is that of the presence of the Lord. And our text here, I don't know that we're going to get to the presence part. Of this, we're going to be dealing with the first part of this, let your conversation be without covetousness, but it's important too. When you think about this world we live in, especially the United States of America, we lived in the land of plenty, and man, we're blessed beyond measure. The poorest among us are richer than most of the rich in who would be considered rich in a lot of the third world countries. You're just the poorest. And you think about the poor people in our land. They got cell phones, they got transportation, you start naming off the things that they've got, and you take a look and compare it to many countries around the world that do not have that. But here in our text it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now, in the King James English, the word conversation means your manner of living or your behavior. Okay? It's not talking about just your talk. It's talking about your walk. But your behavior. Your behavior is what people see, right? That's right. You're out at a restaurant and you see kids jumping over the seats and making a mess and yelling and screaming, and say, "Man, that's some bad behavior," right? But do you not also take a look at some folks who claim to be born again and say, "Hey, I'm a child of God," and then you take a look at their behavior and say, "Should that be in the child of God's life?" Well, one of the things that ought not to be in our life is this matter of covetousness. The word covetousness is speaking about greed and a discontent with what we have. It's the lust and the desire to have more of what this world has to offer. Now, if we covet anything, we ought to covet being closer to the Lord and covet more of Him in our lives and covet the Word of God in our lives. Those are some good covetousness there. But this is not talking about those things. This is talking about the things of this world. And even though we be people that have plenty, it's easy for us to get caught up in wanting to keep up with the Joneses and the Johnsons and the whoever else is around. We see them with a newer, better, or whatever, and we want that newer, better ourselves. Newer, better, bigger, flashier, whatever. But, you know, we need to be reminded of God's law, the 10th commandment, in Exodus 20, verse 17 states, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Why is that? Well, if you get coveting it, flesh is flesh. This old sinful flesh will find a way to get it, legal or illegal. You covet it long enough. Mankind has always had a problem with covetousness. By way of example, I want you to consider the man Achan in Joshua chapter number 7. I'm not going to turn there, but remember Achan? Israel had just had great victory. You know, God gave them great victory there at Jericho. Before they went in, God warned them, though. Said, don't take anything of theirs. Yeah. Don't take any of it. Well, when Achan went in, he got a little covetousness. He saw something that maybe he didn't have or he would have liked to have had. You know, well, what's the harm going to be? What's the harm going to be? And Joshua 7:21, he finally admits his problem. He says, "When I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." Wrong move. Yeah. Covetousness took a bite out of Achan's life and the life of his family. I want you to consider also Israel's problem. A couple of weeks ago, we were in the book of Jeremiah, and I think I shared this verse when we were there. Israel's problem was covetousness. It was spoken by the prophet in Jeremiah 6:13. He said, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. That was one of their big problems. And how did it manifest in their lives, spiritually speaking? Well, they weren't being dependent on God, were they? No. They were out after what they were wanting. And they were going to get it. And all the warnings in Jeremiah would just fell on deaf ears. Jeremiah was pouring his heart out to him. You know, this is not the way God wants you to go. You keep going this way, God's going to judge. In fact, judgment's already on us. If you'll look, open your eyes, you're going to see, you can see and understand that this judgment is already here, but it's going to get worse if you don't repent. Yeah. No, don't want to hear that. Throw him in a dungeon. Yeah. Said, everyone's given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Remember the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the sower in Luke 8, verse 14? He said, "That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked." Listen, they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. You know why I think we're not as fruitful in the church today as we ought to be? We're caught up with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Now, that should be honest. We get caught up with the wrong things. Jesus, just prior to telling his disciples the parable of the rich fool, he had this to say to them in Luke 12, 15. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That goes directly to the opposite of mankind's philosophy of whoever dies with the most toys wins. You ever seen that bumper sticker? No. You could say, fool. That's right. Fool. Our life does not consist in the abundance that we have. Our life is not our bank account. Our life is not our house. Our life is not the things that we have. Real life, true life, is how rich you are spiritually. Jesus also told His disciples in Luke 16, verse 13, He said, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Yet people over and over again continue to try to serve both. And so, well, you know, I can serve God and still, you know, work toward this that I've, you know, got on my mind and what I want to do, and their mind is driven by covetousness. But what they will find in their lives is that covetousness that drives them to get those things is a bigger pull in their flesh than the Lord is. Look at Ephesians 5 for just a moment. Ephesians 5, and I want you to see verse number 3 here. And let's back up to verse 1 and begin. Because we know this, and we know where to follow God, right? Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And, you know, some of the Ephesians might have listened to Paul say that or read, you know, or when this was being read at the church, say, well, we know that. Yeah, but are you doing it? Yeah. Be followers of God as dear children. That's not a person in here this morning. If I said, how many of us know that we need to follow God as dear children? Well, all of our hands go up, right? The question is, how many of us are following the Lord as dear children? We're not really doing it. Verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Man, when you're walking in love, what are you doing? We've said it over and over again. We've studied this matter of love when we were in 1 Corinthians 13 on our Wednesday night studies. But this love that he's talking about here is seeking the highest good of the other person, whoever that other person might be. When you're walking in love, you're not looking out for number one. You're looking out for others. You're looking for their best interests. We're to walk in love. Christ, when he came, had he been looking out for himself, he'd have never went to the cross, would he? He was looking out for you and me. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then we get to verse number 3. But fornication, we know what that is. Any sexual activity outside the husband-wife relationship in marriage is covered by that word. Comes from the same word we get our word pornography from, porneia. Fornication and all uncleanness, but look, he also puts covetousness in there. Fornication, yeah, we agree with that. And uncleanness, yeah. But, you know, we don't look at covetousness with the same disdain as fornication and uncleanness. But it's listed really numerous times in Scriptures. It's listed with some pretty bad stuff. But notice what it says, "Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Not once. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Paul gave a warning to young Timothy to warn those in that church at Ephesus about the matter of setting their sights on getting rich. 1 Timothy 6, verse number... Let's take a look at verse number 6 first. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, if you could just be godly and be content with what God's given you, that'd be great, wouldn't it? I mean, verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Think about it, you know. Naked, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we get so concerned about money and what money can buy and things and all, and we're just going to leave it behind one day. And it may wind up the things that we leave behind, you leave enough behind, it could even ruin your family. Good. I notice verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. How many of us are content with just food and raiment? Verse 9 is where we want to be. But they that will be rich, in other words, they've got their sights set on the goal of getting rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now think about it for just a minute. They fall into temptation. I don't know about you, but I got enough temptation in my life without adding some more on top of it. Okay. A snare. You know what a snare is? I mean, we used to set snares for birds. You know, crude. Put you a box up with a stick. Put you some bread up under there. Bird goes up under. You just yank the stick out. Boom. Bird's caught. Simple, right? But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a snare. It's like, you just walk right into it. When you got a desire to be rich, you're going to walk into some things that are going to grab a hold of you, and you can say, well, how'd that happen? Many foolish and hurtful lusts. But it's a really sad part, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of it, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How sad. So we are to let our conversation be without covetousness. Our text also says that we are to be content with such things as ye have. Now in Matthew 6:25, Jesus talked about being overly concerned about the things in this life. Remember when he said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And Jesus also said in Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As believers, we're not to worry. As believers, we're not to be full of care. We're not to be anxious about those things. We're to have our life dependent upon the Lord. And the Lord is our life. The Lord knows our needs. Doesn't mean that we sit down and be lazy. No. You know, that's not what he wants you to do, but you don't wring your hands and worry and stay up at night. Well, you know, how in the world, and are we going to make it? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to? And it just goes on and on. Paul wrote the Philippian church in Philippians 4:11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." That's what we need to learn. Be content where you're at. Paul also wrote these words, that we just read here to young Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." So be content with such things as you have. Now, what is wrong with covetousness and discontentment? As we think about our passage here, that was just a little bit of the introduction there. As we think about what Hebrews 13:5 is telling us, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have." What is wrong with covetousness and discontentment, other than it being against the law of God? Okay. You know, I mean, that's number one. It goes against God's law. But covetousness and discontentment, we could say, denies the provision of God. When you're covetous and you're discontent, you're saying God has not, and God is not providing my needs. But He is, isn't He? You know? He may not be providing your wants, but your needs are there. May not be providing it in the way that you would like for Him to provide it. You know, maybe He's not. You got plans for this money over here that you're using to just kind of live off of, and you would like to use it maybe somewhere down the road to maybe buy a house or whatever. But it's there, and you're living today, and you're spending money, and God has met your need. The need's there. But we get discontent, don't we? Covetous and discontentment denies the provision of God. Use God's provision, trust Him for tomorrow. Number two, covetousness and discontentment denies the goodness of God. When you're covetous, when you're discontent, you know, you're not really saying God is good. God's good all the time. And all the time God is good. Aren't we blessed? You feel blessed this morning? And just to be able to get up and get out of bed and be able to come in here today and worship the Lord. Did any of us come here this morning? We didn't have food to eat on the table. I don't think so. If you did, if you didn't have food on the table to eat, I mean, some of you might have forewent that and said, "Okay, well, I need to take off a few more pounds," so you didn't eat as much as maybe you wanted to eat. But if you had, you wanted to eat, it's there, wasn't it? Because God's good. The provision of God, the goodness of God. Covetousness and discontentment also denies the promise of God. And we're going to see this promise as we get further into this. But he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And God is with me this morning. If you're a child of God, He's with you. What more do you need? Yeah. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Is that true? Amen. Covetousness and discontentment also denies the help of God. Verse number 6. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Hey, the Lord's with me today. He'd give me what I need. People can come against me. They can't take the Lord out of my life, can they? Lord is my helper, and I'm not going to fear. You know, right now, we're tempted to live our lives in fear, aren't we? I mean, you fear what's the next thing that's going to happen. But I want to remind you that we as children of God, we're not to live in fear. Now, we are to wisely deal with the things that we see coming, but we're not to be filled with fear. We're to be filled with faith. And that faith causes us to act in a certain way and carry ourselves about in a certain way and carry out what God would have us to do. But covetousness and discontentment denies the very help of God. It's saying, well, I'm just out here all by myself. Nobody cares. No, friend. You're not there by yourself. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Amen. When the days grow weary and the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. He's right there. Don't despair. Yeah, this is some difficult days that we're going to probably be going through. But stand strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. That's where we need to be at. Amen. Now, got about 5 minutes here. Let's take a look at the first thing here that I want us to see. There in verse number 5. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He. Okay. He. Who's He? The Lord. He had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want you to see the person of the promise. It's the Lord. The person of the promise. You've got a promise from God Himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter how tough times may be. He didn't say you weren't going to have to go through a tough time, did He? Didn't say that at all. But He said that He would be there with us every step of the way. I want you to think about it. He's the all-powerful God, omnipotent. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out Thy arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. When you look at society crumbling around you, and so what are we going to do? Don't forget, the one that you got with you is God omnipotent. He is the one that there is nothing too hard for. And really, you know, we view the thing from a human standpoint, and we say, man, it's out of control. It's not out of control. God's still in control. And if we read the scriptures and we believed what Paul, some of the other writers of scripture, what the Holy Spirit really moved upon their heart to give to us, we would know it was going to get a little bit rough before the Lord comes back. Right? Did He leave us? Did He say, everything's going to be hunky-dory and then I'm going to come back and get you and we're all going to go to heaven? Is that way? No, that's not what He said. If you read that in there somewhere, you read it wrong. Got wrong version. But He's, whatever comes our way, God is able to handle it, whatever how bad it gets for us. Okay? Whatever you need. And see, He knows what we need at the time that we need it. Right? Okay. God knows what our needs are. We see our wants. And we interpret our needs in light of our wants. Needs and wants are two different things. And God will give us what our needs are, and there is nothing too hard for Him. He's more powerful than those five Supreme Court justices that ruled against. They only think they're the Supreme Court. They're not the Supreme Court, because they're going to stand before the Supreme Court one day. The Supreme Court of one, the three in one, amen, and they will receive their just due, okay? President Obama, he's not all-powerful. He may be acting like he thinks he's a king in this land that we live, where we don't have kings. We have a system of government that's supposed to have checks and balances, and why the legislative branches don't get up and remind him of that, and remind the Supreme Court that they're not to legislate laws from the bench. That's not their job. There's nothing in the Constitution that has anything to do with their decision with regard to same-sex marriage. It has nothing to do with the Constitution. The four that voted the right way, in as much said as much, said, you might think this has something to do with the Constitution. It does not. It has nothing to do with the Constitution. But, you know, people are overreaching their authority. We're seeing that. But God is allowing it. Okay? Understand, God is allowing them to overreach their authority. Just the same way that He allowed Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's day to overreach his authority, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to go in and take the people of Judah out of Judah, allowed him to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, take them away in captivity, and hold them there for 70 years. God allowed that to happen. But God had the last laugh, didn't He? In Belshazzar's day, handwriting on the wall. Remember the handwriting on the wall? Daniel comes in and tells him, hey, this kingdom that you hold in such high regard is slipping through your fingers. It's going to be gone. That very night, while they were drinking wine out of the vessels they had stolen out of the house of God. Okay? Yeah. You'll play with God. Not in come out on top. They were drinking wine, having a good old time, except that nasty writing on the wall. We'll be talking about that in the morning service. Not that writing on the wall. That writing on the wall was God's word. Amen. God's word against Belshazzar. We're going to be talking about the power of the word of God. Didn't want to see that writing on the wall, did he? Once he understood what it was saying, I don't want to hear that anymore. Right? But the Word of God came true. Okay. And the Word of God is going to be accomplished. No matter what the Democrats, Republicans, the President, the Supreme Court, the Senators, the House of Representatives, they can all come against the Lord all they want to. Psalm 2. Right? Why do the heathen rage? Well, that's what it's talking about there. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The things of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Is that not what they're doing? Taking counsel against the Lord and His anointed? God's not going to tell us what to do. That's their attitude. Yeah, you folks in church, you just think, yeah, and we'll show you. Oh, really? Well, God's going to show them. In the end, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Lord shall have them in derision. In other words, he's in their class. Then He's going to speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Because there's one king, the one that he set, he said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give unto thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It all belongs to him. It's all going to consummate. It's all going to come back to him. He's going to rule and reign over this whole entire earth. And Obama can't do anything about it. Supreme Court can't do anything about it. Nobody can do anything about it. It's going to happen. And that's who we got our promise from. And that's where we got to draw a line and come back. We'll come back there and take a look at some other things with regard. I'm not done with that point yet. That's just a little bit in. Okay. All right. Just I hope it's encouragement to you. I know as we look around, it seems hopeless, but we got hope. Our hope's in the Lord. No, sometimes we feel helpless, but we have help. The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man does to me. Keep those things in mind, folks. You're not without help. You're not without hope. You have the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the time we've had together in the Sunday school hour. We just pray, Lord, that you help us to not live our lives according to covetousness. Lord, to live it in faith. Lord, in content with such things that we have, realizing, Lord, that you've provided for us, you're meeting our needs. Help us not deny your provision, but Lord, to show that we believe it by, Lord, our behavior. Help us to behave like we ought to. Help our deportment for a lost and dying world to be, Lord, honoring and glorifying to you. Just bless us now as we go into the morning service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.